in our series, Holy. And we are in week 3. As you know, I get a little bit excited if you've been here any time before. I get excited when I preach the Word of God. And so if it gets too loud, just step out for a moment and rest your ears and come back in. Holy Spirit will still talk to you. This teaching series was inspired by the book Killer Church, written by Nathan Finocchio, a founder of Theos U. And by the way, we are kicking off our ministry leadership school in partnership with Theos U in February. Registration will be opening soon, so check out the website. Beloved U is actually our website for our counseling services and for our education and for our equipping and discipleship, our internships, all that fun stuff. And it's about equipping leaders in biblical literacy and in a practical internship environment. Because we have a heart for the local church, and we want leaders to be equipped to lead the local church today and for the future. And it's a small part of our vision, but it's bigger than any one of us. So we got to grow together, right? A prophetic church, see, that is Spirit-filled and participating in building a thriving and life-giving church that is not only for the generation. See, if you look around you to this generation, we're a generational church. We're a church with nations from all around the world. And we're so thankful for that, right? But a prophetic church is a church that also builds a church that's for the future. Why? Because we believe in a future church. We believe in seeing young people raised up as leaders in the church. We see young people going forth and learning what it means to walk in the prophetic ministry, to walk in apostolic giftings, to walk as shepherds and evangelists and teachers. And so and also at the same time, raising up legacy interns. So if you're like 55, 75, 85, it's not too late to learn how to advance the local kingdom, friends. Yeah, you got a few 85-year-olds in here and say, woo! I'm all in, right? I want to learn what it means to advance the local church. It's God's plan A, and we want to be a church that reaches the future generations of this city, friends. Mm-mm. Amen? I truly believe that God is leading us, beloved City Church, on a journey of renewal and are being called out to a new level of devotion that some possibly haven't yet quite experienced even in this room. And I sense that God is leading this church and his church, I would say, in preparation for not only the present moments that we're existing in and spaces that we occupy, but also for a future where his church is prepared and poised spiritually to be who they are called out to be. You've been called out, friends, and to worship who they are set apart for. A people who will recognize God for his holy purposes and his preferences and who are willing to respond to this relationship that we are and that we're in with him in the way that he desires. And I trust that over the course of this 6-week series that we're in, you and I will begin taking these steps towards him in such a new and refreshing way. Steps that are actually moving us from barely surviving as a church, spiritually I'm talking about, to thriving in the presence of the living God. See, our theme verse for this series is taken from 1 Peter 2 and 9. We'll have the scriptures for you up here as well today. And we read this for the last few episodes as well. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, friends. Is there anyone in this room that's been called out of sin, that's been called out of darkness, who has experienced life to a whole new different level than you've ever experienced before? You've been called out of darkness, called out of shame, out of brokenness, and into what? His marvelous light. Beautiful. And so far in this series, we've explored what it means to be in a casual relationship with God and what steps are actually needed to move toward a holy and an intimate relationship. And last week, we leaned in to learn about how we as our church is divinely being gathered up and assembled into a spiritual house, and each of us being a lively stone mortared into place by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, into this spiritual house that has a spiritual and holy priesthood. You, friends, are a holy priest, a select person sacred to God and sanctified by him and royal in your relationship to God and in your power with God and over yourselves and over your spiritual enemies, separated from sin and consecrated for his purposes. serviceable to others and well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces and well employed to perform our duties as a priest and the holy duty that he's called us to bring our first and our best back to God. And we've been learning that the responsibility of a church, a local church, where there's names and peoples and faces that we know and do life and ministry with, the responsibility of this church is that every believer functions as a priest in the structure of the spiritual house. We all give, we all serve, and we all worship, and we all share, and we all contribute to the life and the vitality of the church, like every joint is supplying. And it's my and your primary responsibility as a priest unto God, bringing good and acceptable sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving and of worship and of tithe and alms. And this is my reasonable response to his scripture and to a holy God who is all deserving and making church primarily about him instead of me. This is an act of repentance in the season that we're in, friends. And now today, as we're continuing to lean in and to increase our biblical literacy here at Beloved, to grow in our understanding of this, that biblical worship is worshiping God. Whose way? His way. Someone's listening. That's good. Someone's taking notes. Becoming the God, the church that God envisioned. And since we, as we learned last week, are priests unto God, we must know what it means to worship God on his terms. It's all about him, and it's not really about me, because I'm a priest bringing my first and best sacrifices to him, to the designated place of his choosing, which is his local church and his bride and his dearly beloved, the spiritual house that he is assembling. So then worship on my terms is actually unacceptable worship and is therefore rejected by God, because worship my way is simply worship of myself. And I'm projecting my fantasy for this relationship on God and rejecting his preferences for this relationship as well. And here's what I miss out on when I worship God the way I want to. I actually miss out on God himself. The cost of not worshiping God his way is a cost that, friends, I am not willing to pay. The cost is the loss of his presence. And friends, nothing in the world is worth that. We are talking about being a church that moves from barely surviving to thriving in the very presence of the living God. And to help someone experience transformation in their life tonight, I want to look at some areas of our lives that where we might be actually holding out on God. Is it okay if we do that tonight? The psalmist David, and I've got a scripture for you, writes this in Psalms 108, verses 1 to 3. He says, "My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake right early. I will give thanks unto thee, O Jehovah, among the peoples, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations." Now, most of you have heard of God's glory, maybe as the Shekinah glory of God. If you grew up in church in the 80s like me, that was a thing we prayed for. God, show us your glory. Let the Shekinah glory of God fill us. You've heard it, right? The Shekinah, it was a thing we prayed for, trusted, asked, talked about it even. Shekinah simply means God's divine presence, written about in the Torah, in the Hebrew Bible. And it's mentioned several places where the presence of God was felt and experienced as a Shekinah, a divine presence, including the burning bush that Moses encountered. You might remember that story. And the cloud that rested on Mount Sinai, the Shekinah was often revealed as a cloud or as a pillar of fire and was referred to as the glory of God. And in the New Testament, the New Covenant portion of Scripture, we also see the glory of God referred to as the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer, the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's divine presence in us, the Shekinah glory of God. Did you know that you have a glory, friends? You have a glory, you do. God gave it to you, and some Bible translations might say, "with all my being," instead of "with my glory," as David was saying. But David is here writing a song about the strength of his heart in God. I'm steadfastly confident in you, God. And from this posture of trust and confidence, I will sing and I will give praise. Even with my glory, the very best of my being, whatever glory belonged to David, he would bring it back to God, would give it back to God, would direct it toward God in praise. David, as you might know, was a skilled musician. And the earnest praise that he would offer to God was musical quite often, right? Like it could be put this way, his musical skill was part of his glory. So what did he do with it? He offered it as a sacrifice of praise back unto God. Like before the sun comes up even, I will awaken the dawn with my glory. And I will praise you, Yahweh, like you desire to be praised. I will not even be secret about it. But open and publicly I will bring my praise. Because your mercy, your chesed, your loving kindness, your chesed, your loyal love or covenant love, your chesed is great above the heavens. Your mercy is great above the heavens. Like your glory, God, fills the whole earth and reaches beyond my life, reaches beyond what I see and understand, into the universe and beyond, into the heavens. Your glory is big. Your chesed, your mercies are forever. The psalmist again in Psalms 57 and 78 says, again, my heart is fixed. Very similar to the one we just read. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Wake up my glory in my psaltery, in my harp. I myself will awake early. David writing in hiding, writing in a psalm from a cave to the heavens. God, I'm surrounded by those who want me dead. I am overwhelmed and I'm at a disadvantage even here, Lord. I'm appealing to your mercies and he begins to focus his soul and on his strength. Yahweh, come on, soul. But you, O God, are to be exalted. You are worthy of all my praise. You I praise and I exalt above even my own circumstances. I trust you even in my difficulties. My heart is confident in you and fixed steadfastly on you. So wake up my glory. I'm going to sing and play my guitar with my entire focus on you. And he says, wake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. David's glory is his ability to make music. It's like his special powers, right? His unique ability that sets him apart from everyone else. Like he's gifted, friends, like some of you are gifted. Like off the hook, slaying, bro, right? So gifted with glory by God at his craft. Like even troubling spirits would flee when David played, like we see in 1 Samuel. David's glory was music and singing, and when which we can see canonized actually in scripture, like David produced the first worship charts, wrote songs that we're still singing today, thousands of years later. He even invented instruments. That's how much glory David had. And here he is in trouble, surrounded by dangers, maybe overwhelmed and worried, maybe facing some anxieties. And David is saying, hey, you know what? God, I'm turning my heart towards you because I am desperately in need of you. And so I'm even awakening the best part of me, my glory. And I'm not going to give you my second best anymore, God. No, I'm going to give you my very best. The best of my talent, the best of my skills. I'm going to give you my glory. I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to give you everything that I have. See, God gives humans glory. Yet all the glory that you and I have is on loan. It's transcendent, just like all glory and power and beauty and creativity comes from the one who is all glorious, all powerful, all beautiful. It comes down from above, the Father of lights. God is the first and the creator. Thus, it all comes from him, friends. And as part of our life of worship, or as part of our worship, what are we doing? We are returning this glory that he has given to us. And we're giving it back to him. Like we see in Psalm 29 and 1 to 2. It says, give unto the Lord. It's Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What are we doing? We give unto the Lord glory and strength, the glory due unto his name. See, worship is returning glory to God. It's a self-conscious and humble act of recognition that everything I am and everything that I have comes from God. It's a gift from God for his glory, and this becomes the fuel for my worship. See, God's given you glory, friends, and it's meant to be the fuel in your tank to give back worship to God. That's what it's all about. You are giving back the glory that he's given you on loan. And I'm saying, God, I'm giving it back to you. Everything that I have has come from you. And I recognize this. And it's part of my acceptable sacrifice. David recognized that all glory comes from God. And he needs God's glory. So what do I do? He says, I stir up my glory. I awaken my glory that I might get up in the morning early, and that I might worship you, and that I might sing to you, that I might praise you with everything I've got, including the skill sets that you've blessed me with. Now, the word we translate as glory is from the word kabod. It literally means weight. And the idea behind weight is manifold. Like, what you are good at is your primary gifting. Like, what you actually bring to the table tangibly. Kind of like what someone is known for. It's why someone would text you to request your input on something, or to request you to be on that special project at work. You are definitely going to want that person on your team, per se. Right? I always hated being the last person picked on the team at school. Like, come on, you picked her? You're just crushing on her, bro. Like, I totally could have scored way more goals than her. Right? I wasn't even known for being the best goalie, obviously. She must have been. No one knows how good I'm going to be at this. Like, really? What are you known for, friends? What if someone texting you in the early morning or late at night that's needing some input or advice on? Or that's your glory, your kabod, and you are worth your weight. For some of you, your kabod is maybe even your administrative and organizational skills and capabilities. You rock this world in organization. An administration, like, you thrive in it, right? Crunching numbers. And everybody knows that you're so good at it. And they bring all their taxes to you so you can help them file their tax, whatever it might. Right? This is your kabod. And people know it. They see it. They know you for it. And yet your kabod, your glory, is also bigger than just what you are known for as well, or for what you're good at, but it's also your presentness. It's your spark. It's, you are dialed in on this. Like, it's even your imperfect passion. You've probably seen the reels and shorts on YouTube or something of someone that routinely puts it all out there, right? Like, you're like, they're playing their guitar and singing, and you're just like, is that really the song I think it is? Dude, like, bro, this guy's so brave. It's a spark. It's what he's known for. It's his kabod. He might not even be that good at it, but it's his kabod. And they're so passionate about what they're doing, and this is what they're known for. Your kabod is even what your wife maybe got all tingly about when she first met you. Right? And you were so into each other on your third date, the way you dreamily looked at each other's eyes as you shared your snow cone or something. Your presentness, your dreaminess, and your just sucking all of that in is part of your glory. And she now knows when you were not there, because when you were like this, oh, babe, cool. Now when you're like this, Chris, Chris, are you listening? Oh, yes. Are you even listening to me? She might say, well, my brain is off in nothing land. God is kind of like a woman in this way. He's not a woman, by the way. He's kind of like it. He knows when you are there, but not there. Right? Some of, we've all experienced this. We've been there in the room with God, but we're not really there. Sometimes we do it at church. Sometimes we do it in our prayer closet. Sometimes we do it in our relationships. And we learned this last week that God wants your hands to participate in worship. Your yad to become yada. Wave my hands. But he also wants your kabod. He wants your glory, your yad and kabod. It's his preferences of worship, friends. And yes, I want to give him, and I don't know, I know some of you want to give him what he wants. See, it's one thing to come to church and be waving my hands and my arms all over the place and woo, but he also wants the life behind the offering. He can see through us. When we be offering worship that is detached from my glory, God not only wants my hands and my vocals and my words and my body offered in worship, he wants my full attention, my best, all of my attention, and my power too, and with spark and with energy, with passion, even if I'm not that good at it. Yet see, beloved City Church, friends, there seems to be a divorce quite often between our yad and our kabod at times. Like, God, I don't mind doing the hand action thing. But my money too? Like, come on, I clap my hands. Like, money's a token of my glory. It's the highest reward for my time and my energy and my discipline, my efforts and my talents. Money is a token of my glory. And when I give my money to God too, I'm giving him glory that he's given to me. I'm giving back to him. Because he's the one who gave it to me in the first place. Like all glory and all power. And beauty has transcended from him, God. See, when I bring it back to him, I'm actually coming to terms with the reality that in him I live and move and have my being. I hope someone's getting this tonight. Where else does this apply in my existence? My gifting? My skill sets? See, friends, if you are not giving your glory, which is God's gift to you, back to God, and your God-given gift and skills is dormant, there is no kabod. And beloved, I believe God is saying to us in this season, hey, give me some of that glory that you have. I want your energy, friends. I want your focus. I want your hands, and I want your arms too, but I want all of you, even the holdout places of your heart. Like in a holy relationship, there can't be holdout areas in my heart. I can't say that I love my wife, Angela, and at the same time prevent her access to all the major treasures of my life. So often we are blocking God out from all the areas that actually matter to you. But this is not how intimate relationships work, as we would know in this human relationship world too. But in essence, like Jesus, this is the kind of like Jesus, you're more than just a friend. I love that you're a friend that's closer than a brother, but you are also my king. You are my Lord. And in essence, you are actually Lord. And when I don't actually live this out, then in essence, I am actually Lord and King over Jesus, because I keep doing what I want to do. And like, and I just tell God, just deal with it, God. He loves me anyways, right? Because isn't this how grace works? This is Christian culture sometimes, right? But no, friends, we repent from this posture and this mindset and this preference-driven lifestyle as cultural Christians. And we say, no, biblical worship is actually worshiping God his way, not mine. With everything I have, with my yad and my kabod, right? Not my way, because I'm a priest unto God, not a priest unto myself. That would be cultish. And that's how we end up with religion. I'm a priest unto God, which means I'm learning what it means to worship him on his terms and to bring him back the kabod that he's given me, the glory that he's given me. Remember, worship that is not God's way is ultimately worship of self. And I'm projecting my lordship, my fantasy of what relationships should look like, and I'm ultimately rejecting his preferences. And the cost, friends, is high. The cost is significant. The cost of not worshiping God his way is a loss of his presence, and it absolutely is not worth it, friends. It ain't worth it, because I want to thrive in the presence of the living God. Now, what I love about relationships is this: intimacy begets intimacy. Like when you show up in full presentness with attention and affection, and you are bringing to the table what your lover likes and prefers, woo-hoo, sparks are gonna fly. Like, babe, I have been paying attention to what you like and how you like it, and even when you don't like it. This is significant. Like, my head is in the game, and she knows it now, right? Your presentness, which is your kabod, your glory, like access to all of you even, right? Even the prior holdout areas, and even your dreams too, by the way. See, when I bring my glory to the table, I get her glory in return at the table. I get her full attention, her full of presentness and her affection. See, when you give God yad with your kabod, you will get God with kabod. Are you following me? Like, when you worship God his way, and there is this life and energy and spark behind those hands lifted, behind the money and the time and the attention, the energy and devotion, like the thing, all those things that matter in your life, those things are being given back to God. You get God and his glory. Like, some of you have been chasing glory clouds all around Vancouver Island, bouncing from job to job or church to church or subscribing to every prophetic voice on YouTube you possibly can find, looking for God's glory. And I understand this. This is Christian, cultural Christianity at its finest. We're looking for God, looking for the next miracle and looking for something amazing to blow my mind. And I get to tweet about it. But it just doesn't work that way, friends. He wants your glory first. He wants your kabod first. Show me your glory. Friends, if you want God's glory in your life, you need to give him glory first, simply. But you've been holding out. So let's just stop, drop and roll. Let's repent and give him what he desires. You want God's glory in your life. You want God's presentness in your life. But this relationship thing, you just haven't figured it out. You got to come to the table and bring your glory. And God's going to come to the table and bring his glory too. Too often, cultural Christians are content with fire insurance and their faith in, like, a pass on hell and a golden punch pass to heaven. Woo, glory. That's as far as cultural Christians desire to go. I'm saved. Woo. My life is even starting to get a little sorted out. I mean, I even quit drinking alcohol. Right? I go to church when I don't have a shift at work, of course, or when I have enough energy, or if the weather's not too nice, I give when I can. I serve when I feel like it. I kind of get to do whatever I want when I want. And I'm loved. You have a form of godliness, friends. But you're never going to experience the fullness of the power of God, the kabod of God, from this posture and this outlook in our life. Just because God is omnipresent, meaning present everywhere at all times, does not mean that his presence is felt everywhere. Like Jesus said this, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'll be there. See, God's in the habit of showing up uniquely in places where he is honored and where he's desired and where people bring their kabod, meeting with their yad, and give glory to God in return. God has a habit of showing up in divine ways when we're bringing a sacrifice of praise. When I'm bringing my kabod with spark and presentness. James 4 and 8 reads this way. This might help some of us experience some revelation tonight through scripture. God's self-revelation speaking to us. He says, draw near to God, friends, and he will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, edgy, James. I'm going to call you Kyle. Hope there's no Kyles in here. God has already initiated the first move in your life. God always initiates the first move. We look to see that through all scripture, right? He called Adam out of hiding in the garden. Adam, where are you? Over here, Lord. He left the 99 to look for the one, the lost sheep. God called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, joy and peace. God has taken the first step towards you already. And here James is writing to the cultural Christian community and saying, hey, friends, in light of God's jealous desire to be with you, we need to draw near to him. And as we do, God will draw near to us. And as I lean into the Lord, he's leaning into me. As I press into him, as I pursue him, as I bring my glory, he brings his glory to the table. Like, this is the entire prize of worship for the church. The unique manifested glory of God. I know it's not another check in the mail or a new job even. A sparking hot girlfriend. Or a skip the line experience. Woo! Or good karma or the universe giving back. See, the prize of our worship, his way, is the glory of his presence that brings order to my chaos and a heavenly wisdom of working by his spirit in my life. That supersedes my imagination by leaps and bounds and supersedes any best case scenario that I could come up with on my own. See, the God of the universe, friends, has weight, has attention, has presentness, has kabod. And this is what I desire instead of some prefabricated cultural experience of Christianity, friends. I truly desire an encounter with the God of glory that changes my heart, changes my soul. And those changes begin to show even on my face and in my actions and in my behaviors and in my passions and cravings. Friends, I want my life and your life too to be transformed into the very image of Christ. Like, God, change everything around me. Bring your kingdom rule and principles into my life and to the divide and the rebellion of my heart, Jesus. The fallen kingdoms of my own passions and desires. You, Jesus, I want to sit on the throne of my heart. See, throughout the Old Testament, we see the principle of acceptable sacrifices that was met with a divine response. Whenever an altar was built to God's precise specifications, and when the sacrifice that was laid on the altar was to God's specifications, and the place of the altar was to God's specifications. Like, he's pretty specific here. You get my point here. God would receive the sacrifice, and then even more than just receiving it, he would respond. When there was great glory poured out upon the altar, friends, the glory of the Lord would show up in a divine and powerful way. Some of you need a divine encounter with the Lord of hosts. You do. And when you pour out your glory upon the altar that's made and designed and planted according to the specifications that God has given us in Scripture, He will respond. Like in the temple, when Solomon was dedicating the temple to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the glory of God shows up and fills the house in thickness like a cloud, and fire would often fall upon the altar. And Cain, remember, he mailed in his sacrifice, by the way, right? It wasn't an altar or a sacrifice that was built to God's divine specifications. God is also faithful to reject the offering and not show up. Every acceptable sacrifice has a divine response, and every unacceptable, meaning not to his specifics, is rejected. And this might make some of you feel a little uncomfortable because you know your sacrifice has not been to God's specifics, has not been to God's way. But if I could encourage you tonight, and even for myself, this gets me excited about the gathering of the church more than I already am, the giving of my tithes, the first of my first fruits, my money, and the volunteering of my time and my energy for the kingdom of God, because this is what I'm getting to know as I lean into God and this relationship that we also are growing. I'm getting to know what He wants. And that excites me, because the more I get to know about what He wants, the more I want to respond to that, and I want to give Him what He wants and bring my kabod and bring my presence and bring my glory and pour it out on that altar that's built to His specifications, His preferences and ways. And I mean, I even have His word, His self-revelation. And this even in itself is such an act of grace. Can you imagine if you got a self-revelation book of your spouse? Oh, some of you would ignore it, I know that. And some of you would be in the bathroom reading it like crazy. I've got to know how to deal with this woman. I've got to know. It would take the guesswork out of it, wouldn't it, men? Probably make a whole lot less mistakes, too. I mean, I apologize all the time. I'm like, why am I always the one that first apologizes first? Sorry, babe. Thanks for letting me know. Friends, I can read through this holy book and pore over it and learn about God's preferences and what He likes, loves, what He hates, His specifications. Like, this is revelation. Cultural Christians, friends, seem to take Yahweh's self-revelation in Scripture for granted. How often does it sit on the shelf of our living rooms, the desk of our workplaces, maybe even on our nightstand, and guess what's on top of it? Your iPhone. Right? Man, I know I'm talking to all of us tonight, including me. Our technology, our use of it, has actually outpaced our interest in God. Like, God, I'm sorry. The amount of times I scroll through things, flip through things, instead of picking up your self-revelation, pouring over it. What does my God say? Oh, this is how He wants me to live. This is how He wants me to worship Him. This is the specifications. God, I'm sorry for the amount of time that I've been looking, that I've been spending time looking at someone else's self-revelation. Netflixing in, Facebooking in. Satan, the world and the flesh, that's their self-revelation. And I've consumed my time and my energy and even my finances. It cost me to do this. And the most foundational part of my faith, your word, your self-revelation, this is what I'm built on. This is what His church is built. This is what my faith is built on. And the very thing that we've been graced with to grow our relationship with You has become far from primary in my life, God. Church, I'm encouraging us to repent from this posture So could we take steps to say no to the throbbing urges to pick up our phones and turn on our smart TVs and even my Xbox? Young people, older people too, Facebook, whatever it might be, right? Picking up the scriptures, the keys to your life in Christ are in here. The keys to successfully fighting through your sexual temptations and your addictions, your rampant sexuality, whatever. The keys to God's glory, friends, showing up in your life are in this book. But Love City Church, we must be a church that reclaims and recovers a biblical theology of worship. We want to more than just survive. We want to learn what it means to thrive in the very presence of God. And I want to know so desperately what it means to please him and what displeases him. I want to know what brings him glory and honor and what quenches his spirit. I can be confident in my worship as a new covenant priest that we are in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, I can continually offer up sacrifices of praise to which I know that he's faithful to respond to because I'm learning about what he wants, meaning I can experience his glory continuously in my life. So I don't have to go glory cloud shopping. I can just get in the word of God and I can learn what it means to pour out my glory upon the altar of sacrifices of praise and worship. And he's going to show up in grandeur. Last week, we're almost done, friends. I know some of you are already getting tired of sitting down and you want to jump up and dance now. Last week, we learned about the local church that Peter was addressing, where each of us are these lively stones, living stones, being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus, right? The scattered church. Much of what we might be still experiencing even today. The author of Hebrews is addressing the scattered church. And he says this in Hebrews 10 and 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. See, a holy church gathers to bring good and acceptable sacrifices to God. To minister to the Lord. And then we give to one another. We work together. We bless and encourage one another. And we will receive. The church is meant to be a glorious place because the priesthood is ministering glory, giving our glory to the very glorious one that we serve, who manifests his holy presence by the Holy Spirit, who is mediating the very presence of Jesus in and to the church, friends. And this excites me. I don't know if anyone else is excited. Like nothing else in this world can excite me. Because I get to gather with the church and sing songs, and lift up my hands and clap my hands and jump dance before the Lord. Because I simply can't hold in my excitement to be with his people and in his house. And I get to bring back even my first fruits of my time and my energy and my money on the first day of the week. It may be peripheral to the consumer Christian, but this is central to my priesthood. And like everything that we do in church, it has meaning, has purpose. Like there's nothing that we do that can be a throwaway. And yet I know the challenge for us is learning to resist how repetition can cause things to lose meaning in our lives. Like honestly, right? We get bored of the same song after three Sundays. Oh, this song again. Why is it always the same guy speaking? Still blue lights? No, it's purple tonight. Tricked you. Oh, Sunday, I got to do parking again. But friends, what if we changed our mindset? What if we repented from our mindset and our posture and gathering on Sunday and preparing to host God's glory by bringing my best sacrifice of praise and worship? This is so much more than enduring Sunday like it's your kid's grade one Christmas play. Ah, No, this is church, and it's glorious, and it's filled with God's people and his glory gathered, assembled. It's supposed to be a sacred connection with the creator of the universe. Beautiful. We, church, have a great responsibility to be the church that God has planted you in, mortared you into as a living stone, and this responsibility above all else is bringing our kabod, bringing your glory to offer to God, so that the God of glory shows up and intervenes in your life and in the lives of every individual in this place, and it's going to spill out into your workplaces, spill out into every circle of influence that you're planted in. Oh, man, God, a responsibility. Thankfully, he's not looking for perfection. He's not. He's looking for your first and best. Some of you, he's looking for a pulse, for your energy, for your spark, for your kabod. Beloved, where are you at? Are you listening to me? Do I have your attention? Look at me. Drew, look at me. Maybe you haven't been consistent in your giving. And today you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm back with my kabod. Maybe you haven't been lifting your hands because you're not a hand lifter. And you've been making worship all about you and not about what God delights in. And today you say, God, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm listening. I'm back. I'm present. I'm listening. Maybe for some of you, there are other places in your life, places of glory, where you know God is stirring you. The Holy Spirit like just took out a huge yellow highlighter, and he's highlighting some places in your life where you've been giving your glory to someone else, to the world, or maybe keeping it all to yourself. And he's marking these areas in your life right now. And he wants you to surrender. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm back. I'm listening. All of me belongs to you. All of it. All of me does. This, fill in the blank, whatever it is, time, energy, resources, people, relationships, cars, houses, jobs, talents, gifts, desires, dreams, worries, anxieties, you name it, belongs to you too. And you and I, friends, are taking, you ready? This small step. All because you and I have no desire to live our life without God's presence. I have no desire, friends. I'll be the first one to quit. Just kidding. I have no desire to be part of a church that isn't filled with his glory. So what do? Take a step. Take another step. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So how do I cleanse my hands then? By giving them. See, some of you don't understand why you clap your hands, why you lift your hands. Cleanse your hands by what? By giving. What is given to the Lord is actually sanctified, by the way. This is why I lift them. This is why I clap them. Right? They belong to him, and he sanctifies my hands. They're no longer about building my plans and my desires and my dreams, and all about my business. Today I give them to you, Lord, and he sanctifies them. I surrender the work of my hands to you, Jesus, because I want to be about my Father's business, actually. So take my hands, Lord. Take my hand. Precious Lord, and lead me on. You know that song? Nobody knows that one. Lord, I'm sorry. They are yours, God. I'm back. Baby's back. And I'm ready to build kingdom things the way you desire to build. James also said, purify your heart, you double-minded. As in, God, forgive me for doing this detached spiritual thing where I only give you a part of me, but you actually never get the heart of me. You get a part of me, but you never actually get the heart of me, the whole of me. So today I give you all of me by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. You can have access to every part of me. I give you my heart, center of my being, even my worries, my anxiety, my doubts, my concerns. You'll have all my treasure, my glory, my time, even my shoes, the most important things to me. I surrender them all to you, Jesus, because I need your, can we stick on some music, friends, for him? Because I need your glory. I need your glory. And my life is an act of worship. From this day forward, this is my reasonable act of worship. Friends, I know that God's, like I said, he pulled out that big yellow highlighter tonight. It's not to shame you, not to make you feel like less of a person, not to make you feel like, God, you exposed me. No, he just knows what's best for you, friends. He knows what's best. He's designed you that way. Like, he knows even the intimate parts of your life and how you're wired. So do you don't think that we could take a little advice from him and build upon his specifications and worship him his way and learn about how we are designed? He gave you that glory. He gave you that gift and skill. He gave you that money. He gave you that job. He gave you that spouse. He gave you that friend. He even gave you that dog. How are you treating your dog? Everything you've been given belongs to God. You and I, we have it on loan and we're stewarding it. Good farmers. And God's highlighting some of those areas in your life. He's saying, hey, can you bring some of your glory and pour it out on the altar? Because I want to show up in my full splendor and glory. So all around the room, friends, as we're pausing to reflect, I want to pray for us.